from Las Vegas. You're listening to Verve Church for people who don't like church. Thanks for tuning in.
The original vampire story of Dracula was written by Bram Stoker in 1897. Since then, dozens of movies about vampires have come out. There have been Dracula comedies and animated Dracula movies and movies that have let us know that vampires can be quite romantic and sexy and have killer abs. And there have been some goofy versions of Dracula, right? There's the Count of Sesame Street. 1, 2, 3. Dracula has even gotten his own cereal. Count Chocula. But let me share with you the original story. It begins with this English guy, Jonathan Harker. And he's kind of like a real estate agent. And he's going to an obscure part of the nation of Budapest called Transylvania to help a guy named Count Dracula who wants to move from Transylvania to London. When Jonathan Harker arrives at Count Dracula's castle to help him with some of the paperwork for the real estate transaction, some really strange things begin to happen. The Count is a weird-looking old guy who will only meet with Harker at night. And the Count serves meals but won't eat. He just watches Harker eat. Harker's only allowed in certain parts of the castle, and he soon realizes he's not allowed to go outside. And Count Dracula keeps finding ways to make Jonathan stay longer, until finally he's like, I think I've become Count Dracula's prisoner. But probably the strangest thing is one day when Harker is shaving, and he feels this eerie presence behind him, like someone's watching him. So he turns around, and there's the Count. What's weird is that Jonathan was looking in a mirror at himself shaving, but there was no reflection of Count Dracula. Well, soon, he begins to fear for his life and suspect he is never going to escape. He begins to think Dracula might be some kind of murderer. And so one day, when he's by himself, Jonathan decides to explore the castle, hoping to find some way out. He goes through all these passages and tunnels and finally finds himself in a room where, oddly, there are all these coffins around. He is freaked out, but still wanting to learn more, he opens one, and lying there is Count Dracula. He's a vampire! Uh-oh. The rest of the story gets pretty wild as Dracula moves to England and starts to prey on people there. All right, so Dracula is a vampire, and a vampire is a soulless being doomed to immortality. So he is walking death, and he cannot die, which is why vampires are called the undead. A vampire is evil. A vampire has the strength of 20 men, like me. A vampire is at his strongest at night and must sleep during the day in a coffin. And a vampire doesn't eat like we do. Instead, for a vampire to stay young and strong, he lives off the blood of others. He sucks the blood of living people for him to continue living. Remember I said when Jonathan Harker first went to Transylvania, Dracula was old? Well, when the Count moves to England and finds more people to prey on, he becomes younger and stronger. And if you get bitten by a vampire enough times, you eventually become a vampire as well. So, basically, we could define a vampire this way. Vampires seek to suck the life out of others so they can gain life by serving themselves. Vampires seek to suck the life out of other people so they can gain life by serving themselves. And I gotta be honest, I kind of believe in vampires. And what I mean is that a vampire is just a totally selfish being. He exists to exist. And he lives by taking the life of others. He lives off the blood of other people. He steals life. Just this purely selfish being. Like you'll never see a vampire helping an old lady across the street. You'll never see a TV commercial with Dracula doing a Save the Children campaign. You'll never see a vampire serving the community, feeding the homeless. Nope, because a vampire is all about and only about himself. He really doesn't care about others. He cares about himself. And you know what? And that is a terrible way to live. And I kind of believe in vampires because, and I've just seen a ton of people who live that way. People who exist off of others. Now they don't literally bite people's necks and suck out their blood, but still, they exist off of others. They use people, maybe intentionally, but maybe not. Either way, they don't really feel bad about it. They don't even really think about it because they kind of think the world revolves around them. I mean, they wouldn't think of it this way or say it this way, but they exist to exist and everyone else exists to serve them. And so, I have a warning for you today. Beware the vampire. Beware the vampire. And mostly what I mean is, well, don't become a vampire. Because a day could come, or may have already, when you walk in the bathroom, look in the mirror, and don't see your own reflection. In fact, I wonder if today you might realize that you've kind of become a vampire, that you seek the life you want by having others serve you. You may not realize it, but maybe you are. And I think we could find out if we just studied your life a little. Like just take a look at your life. We could look at where you live, your room, your kitchen. Like, is it a total mess? Because you're above cleaning. Or maybe it's clean, but it's only clean because your spouse or your roommate or your parents or whoever took the initiative to clean up after you. If you're married, what chores do you do? Or does your spouse exist to serve you and your spouse does everything around the house? We could also take a look at your attitude. But do you tend to complain when you don't get your way? Are you horrible to be around when things aren't how you like them? Do waitresses hate having you at their table? Do your kids kind of roll their eyes because you're in a bad mood again? We could also look at your friendships. Do you ask questions of your friends to see how they're doing? Or really, do you just talk about yourself all the time? And do you really listen to your friends when they're talking? Or are you just more waiting for your turn to say something about you? We could also look at your life at work. Maybe you've done quite well at your job, which is cool, but perhaps you've kind of walked all over people getting to the top. And you don't really think about it. You don't really care because it's not about them. It's about you. We could also look at your life here at church. Like maybe you show up to be served by the music and the message. You're always hoping that you'll get something out of it, that it will give you the life you want. But do you serve? Like, have you ever found a place where you can volunteer, where you can contribute and make a difference in the life of others? Or do you just expect everyone else to serve you? We could also, if we wanted to see if you're a vampire, we could look at your checkbook. Like, does all your money go to you and what you want, what makes you happy? Or would we see that you practice generosity, that you give to God and give to others? Speaking of, I want to say about something I'm really excited about. God has told us, man, he talks about more than anything else in the Bible, basically, that we are to give generously and consistently. But I found that sometimes we need a little push. And that's one reason we end just about every year with a generosity initiative. It is a great chance for us to give, especially if we're not used to giving, and specifically to give towards some special projects to some really great things. Like this year, some of the money we're hoping to raise is going to go to bless some of our ministry partners who are serving our community here in Las Vegas and the world. For instance, locally, we're going to help Cup of Hope, who serve the homeless. Globally, we'll be helping start a new church in India through our partner Central India Christian Mission. Here at Verve, another one of our projects is we are going to elevate our Verve Kids environment. So kids will be even more excited to come and to bring their friends to Verve. Everything that we have planned to do with this money from the Generosity Initiative, it's so good. It's important. We're calling this new initiative All In, because our hope is that we will all be in. Our goal for All In is not an amount of money. You know, we want to raise this much money. Nope. Our goal is to have 100% of the people in our church, in our extended Verve family, which includes you, give at least one gift of $35 towards this initiative between now and the end of the year. To give one gift of $35 towards this initiative between now and the end of the year. $35 is not nothing, right? It's not nothing, but it's an amount you probably can afford. I mean, you think of what we might spend $35 on typically, like two people going to the movies, $35. A family of four going to McDonald's. Something on Amazon that we don't even really need. We're just buying another thing. Maybe Starbucks over a couple weeks. So what if we sacrifice something that we might normally spend $35 on so that we can give $35 to this? And I think it would be the best $35 you spend all year. And so the goal is that everyone who has income would give at least one-time gift of $35. You might have questions. You might ask, well, I already give. Are you asking me to give an extra $35 to this? Yes. Would you please give an extra $35 towards this? You might ask, so just me or me and my spouse? If you each have income, both of you. You might ask, I'm a teenager. Do you want me to do this? If you have income, yes. The goal is all in, 100% participation. Everyone giving at least one gift of $35. Man, if every single person in our church invests in this, man, it will get our entire church moving in the same direction. And how cool would that be? All of us doing all of this together, all in. And you can do this. You can give by going to verve.cc and clicking the All In button. You have till the end of the year, but maybe, I don't know, maybe consider doing it today, like knocking it out. Like, man, let's do this. Let's all be all in. It's something I think God would want all of us to do, in part because it's something a vampire would never do. Because vampires seek to suck the life out of others so they can gain life by serving themselves. And some of us are vampires. I mean, the truth is, sometimes I am a vampire. And you know, vampires, they may feel like they're the king of the world, it's all about them. But the life of a vampire is not all it's cracked up to be. It is a lonely life, because your best friend is you. Vampires don't have like really close friends, because who wants to be friends with someone who only really cares about themselves? Vampires have a narrow perspective on life because they only see it through their eyes. And honestly, the most shallow people I know are vampires. And instead of living generous, giving, beautiful lives that touch the lives of others, vampires live repressed, stingy, ugly lives that leave bitterness in others. And Worst of all, vampires can't be a part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus made that abundantly clear time and time again. Actually, a vampire is the exact opposite of Jesus and the exact opposite of what Jesus is calling us to be. In fact, we could say this: vampires seek to suck the life out of others so they can gain life by serving themselves, while on the other hand, Christians seek to give life by losing their own through serving others. Some of us have become vampires, and we need to kill the vampire so we can live for Jesus, so we can live the kind of life he wants us to live. So how do you kill a vampire? How do you kill a vampire? Well, though vampires are very strong, they do have weaknesses. And there is something that is extremely repulsive to vampires: a cross. A cross. If you've seen vampire movies, you're like, yeah, that's right, the cross, right? Why? I think because the cross stands against everything the vampire is about. The cross is a total denial of the vampire way of life. The cross says that the path to life is to die. That the way to really live is to die to yourself through serving and giving rather than being served and taking. And so a cross is something a vampire cannot stand. We're going to look in the Bible at a passage that will kind of speak to all this. It's in Mark chapter 10. First, I'll set it up for you. So Jesus has these two disciples, these two followers, James and John. One day they come to Jesus with a request, and it is a vampire sort of request because it's totally selfish. They say, Jesus, when you come into your glory, now pause, that may have meant someday in heaven, but probably not. At this point, they think Jesus is going to become an earthly king. So they probably mean when you become the king. Either way, they say, when you come into your glory, can we sit at your side, like one to the right and one to the left? And so they want to share in Jesus' glory. They want to become like his two top most powerful guys. Well, the other disciples overhear the conversation and become indignant. They're angry. Not because James and John are asking for something stupid. They are. No. They're mad because they want it too. They want power. They want those two seats. They want to be honored. Why? Because they're vampires too. And the nerve of James and John asking for seats that should go to them. And Jesus uses this to teach a little lesson. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 42. Jesus called them together, his 12 dudes, right? And said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, it's Jesus' favorite way to refer to himself, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. Just as, guys, take a look around. Like, people are striving to get on top, to be number one. And the ones who are considered great order people around. But it is not like that in my kingdom. And then he says, you know, to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, you have to be the least. To rise high, you have to be the lowest. These power spots are reserved for those willing to be servants to all. And then Jesus takes it even further by saying about himself, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life away as a ransom for many. Right? It's like, you know, vampires suck your blood. Jesus gave his blood so he could give life instead of seeking taking life from others. And this is really powerful, right? Jesus is saying, listen, I'm God. And I could play the God card. I could have everyone serve me, but I came to serve and I came to give my life away. Wow. If anyone ever deserved to be served, it was Jesus, but he came to serve. If anyone ever deserved to have lives offered to him, it was Jesus, but he came to offer his life and he gave his life on a cross. And that's why a cross is repulsive to a vampire. The life of Jesus is the exact opposite of a vampire's. Vampires seek to suck the life out of others so they can gain life by serving themselves. Christians seek to give life by losing their own through serving others. And here's the thing that may surprise you. It's kind of the twist. It's a surprise. Ready? So I said before that the life of a vampire isn't all it's cracked up to be. You know, that living for yourself, to gain life for yourself, it's lonely and repressive and shallow and ugly. Well, guess what? The life of a servant is way more than you'd ever realize. A life of serving others and self-denial may not sound like the life you're looking for, but it really is. It turns out that living for others, to give your life away, is deep and full of joy. Jesus said that too. He said in Luke chapter 9, verse 24, for whoever wants to save his life, you want to suck life, right, out of others? You want to suck life? Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. He's saying, listen, the way to life is not by sucking the life out of others, it's by serving others. And so, we have a choice. You have a choice. Will you suck the life out of others by expecting them to serve you, by dominating conversations, by caring about your problems, not theirs, by spending all of your money on yourself? Will you suck or will you serve? And Jesus tells us, if you suck, your life will suck, right? Maybe your life does suck and you've just never realized that that's why. It's because you're trying to suck life instead of serving others. What's interesting is you don't have to even believe Jesus to believe this. There's now so much research that proves the happiest people are people who don't live for their own happiness. In fact, we just did a series a month or so ago called Chasing Happy, and we looked at study after study of happiness researchers who have proven if you want self-fulfillment, don't live for yourself. If you want real life, give your life away. Man, I've realized that whenever, it's incredible, whenever I meet a person with real joy and real fulfillment, and then I get to know the person, I always discover that they live for God and others instead of themselves. That they live to give their life away, and it's given them life, real life. That's the life I want for me, and that's the life I want for you. That someday soon, we could study my life, we could study your life a little, and we would see that you are nothing like a vampire. That instead, you are a lot like Jesus. At home, with your friends, at church, at work, that you serve and volunteer and give and ask and listen and encourage. And if your life was like that, let me tell you, you would really have life. You'd have real life. Because to find life, you have to lose it. Well, I'll end with this. So the idea with vampires is that they live eternally. They are doomed to live eternally on this earth. Can you imagine how awful of a thought is that? Can you imagine an eternity of watching the news every day, forever hearing about another child abducted, about another scandal, another shooting, more people without homes or food, more people dying of hunger and cancer? The idea with Christians is that they live eternally in heaven. The idea with Christians is that they live eternally in heaven. Can you imagine? Like, how awesome of a thought is that? Can you imagine an eternity of never having to lock your door, never wondering, where's God, of no death, and of knowing you are never alone because God is always with you? Jesus says, if you lose your life, if you pour out your life in serving others, you'll find life. You'll find real life, joyful life here on earth, and you'll have never-ending eternal life in heaven. And Jesus didn't just say it. He poured his life out figuratively through serving others, and then literally on a cross, he lost his life so he could save yours. This idea of killing the vampire, of dying to yourself so you can live for God and others, it's something that we need to decide daily. But it starts with an initial decision. A decision of, I am going to die to me, to being selfish, being my own leader, being my boss. I'm going to die to me, and I'm going to make Jesus my leader, my boss. That's actually what baptism is all about. In baptism, a person who has decided to put their faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross, this person is buried in water and then raised up out of water, just as Jesus was buried and then raised. It symbolizes a death. That's actually how the Bible describes baptism. Check out Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. It says, when we were baptized, we died and were buried with Christ. We were baptized so that we would live a new life, as Christ was raised to life by the glory of God the Father. If we shared in Jesus' death by being baptized, we'll be raised to life with him. We know that the persons we used to be were nailed to the cross with Jesus. This was done so that our sinful bodies would no longer be the slaves of sin. We know that sin doesn't have power over dead people. As surely as we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. So there's death, and then there's life. There's real life. There's eternal life. And if you're ready to kill the vampire, if you're ready to live for Jesus, why don't you get baptized? Why don't you get baptized? And no matter where you live, whether you're in Vegas or no matter how far you are away from Vegas, we can help you make that happen. We'll help make sure that happens if you want to do that. And you can do that. You can end your old life and start again, start a new life lived with and for Jesus. If you've never been baptized by your own choice, not your parents, good for them. If they wanted that for you, they did that for you, but your own choice, not someone else's. Why don't you do it? Why don't you get baptized? Go to verve.cc to let us know you're interested, and we'll walk with you through that. Any questions you have, the decision you make, how to go about that. We need to kill the vampire so we can live for Jesus. Let's pray for that together. Let's pray. God, maybe the greatest temptation in every single one of our lives is to live for ourselves, to live a selfish life. God, would you help us to live for you and others, to kill the vampire? If we've never made that initial decision to give our life to you, to get baptized, maybe there's someone right now who needs to decide, I'm doing it. And then for those of us who have, God, to just make a daily decision. Today is a good day to die. I'm going to live for others today. I'm not going to suck the life out of other people. I'm going to give my life away by serving them, trusting that that's how I will find life. God, thanks for giving up your life. Jesus, for giving up your life on the cross for us. We pray all these things. And as our band leads us in this next song, we sing in Jesus' name. Amen.